Okay, he took us through what we should do when we worship together. He talked us through the fact that we need to worship God the way that God wants us to worship him. We need to worship God the way God wants us to worship him, not the way we might like to worship him. And he highlighted this by giving the great example of the birthday activity. On our loved one's special day, it makes sense that we do what they want to do rather than what we would like to do. And that was something that was quite clear. So we now, I think Ken actually mentioned a couple of things that he'd like to do on his birthday. And so, later on this year, I think we'll be seeing Eileen going scrambling up Mount Tibbergargan and taking some walks in the beach in the rain. But we got the point, didn't we? The point was that when we worship God, it should be about God. It shouldn't be about us. When we worship God, we should do it his way. We shouldn't do it our way. And we also looked at a number of things that God wants us to do when we worship him. Ken gave us a list of 7 things that God wants us to do when we come together as his church to worship him. And the first one is listening to his word being read. Okay, we've got listening to his word being read. He wants us to praise him in song. He wants us to call upon him in prayer. He wants us to listen to his word as it's preached. He wants us to baptize believers and their children. He wants us to join together in the Lord's Supper. He wants us to bring our offerings for the Lord's work. So these are the things that God has identified in his word in relation to how he wants us to worship him. And we'll be looking at a number of those different aspects in later talks. But the one I'm going to look at tonight is the importance of listening to God's word being read. Because this is one of the ones that is quite clearly identified in God's word. Now, before we get into that question, I just want to clarify a couple of things. Because when we talk about listening to God's word being read, sitting and listening to the Bible being read isn't necessarily in itself an act of worship on its own. The heart has to be involved, has to be positively engaged as we read if we're really going to be worshipping. So it's something that it's not just a matter of using the ears, it's something that has to come out of the heart as well as we listen. And even if you are interested, if you're interested in what you're hearing, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are worshipping as you listen. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4 about the true worshippers. He said the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so that means that we need to have what we're listening to tied to the truth. We need to acknowledge that what we're hearing is the truth. It means that we need to have faith that those words that are the words of God that come from the Bible, we have to believe that they're true. We have to believe that before our listening could be described as worship. We also need to believe that the words we're hearing, as I said, are the very words of God themselves. The words of God himself, rather. And we need to hear him speaking to us personally as well. When the word of God is read, we need to think about how that word is coming to us as individuals. Because listening to God's word is a vital part of the process that God uses to mold us into what he wants us to be. It's the way that he gives us instructions for our lives. Of course, I don't want you just to believe me, I've said this, but let's have a look at a few verses from the Bible that refer to the importance and the power of the word and also to the importance of our listening to it being read in public worship. So the first one is, want to have a look at is Hebrews 4, verse 12. And it says there that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the picture there is of a sharp sword that can quickly cut to the heart of any spiritual problem. Now, as sinful human beings, we can justify all sorts of wrong actions and unwise behaviour, can't we? It's very easy for us to rationalise some awful things and to go ahead and do them. But this verse tells us that the Word of God is powerful enough to cut through all of that self-deceit. It's powerful enough to cut through all of that self-deceit and to show us the truth about ourselves, and then to provide helpful direction for us in our lives. The second one is 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. And that says, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, who was a young pastor. And he says, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so these verses highlight some more important aspects of God's Word. It says there in the beginning, if you want your soul to be saved, you'll only find the answer to listening to what the Bible has to say about how we can come to God. And that's of course, by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. There are the words there. It says, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. But that's only the first thing. The Bible is also your handbook for living. It's your handbook for living. It contains everything that we need to grow as Christians. It has everything that we need to grow into mature, industrious servants of God. It helps us with doctrine. Doctrine is basically understanding how God wants us to interact with Him, using like a theological framework. The Word of God rebukes us when we do wrong. It corrects us when we make incorrect assumptions, and it instructs us in how we should live as saved sinners who've been declared righteous in God's sight. That's a very important verse that talks about the authority of Scripture, the fact that it's inspired by God. The next one is Luke 8:21, and this one says, it says, He answered and said to them, My mothers and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. This is Jesus speaking. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And so in this verse, Jesus emphasizes the fact that the hearing of God's word should prompt action. The hearing should lead to doing. Then there's one from Psalm 19, some verses there. The Lord is perfect. Again, we're still talking about the Word of God, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, the much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So in this Psalm of David, we're told God's word does all sorts of things. It converts the soul. It makes the simple wise. It makes our hearts rejoice. It helps us to see clearly so that we make good decisions. It helps us to give God the proper fear that's or the reverence or the respect that he deserves as God. And we're also told that the judgments that are found in God's word are faultless. So we can rely on them. They're like gold. They're sweeter than honey. And so we can rely on the positive benefits that we are going to receive if we hear and obey God's word. We know, of course, of plenty of judgments that are made. God makes righteous judgments. And in his word, he gives us his judgments. But there's plenty of earthly judges who have made judgments that are not at all pure like gold or sweet like honey. And we know that because we have those around us making decisions that are ungodly and hurtful to man rather than helpful. When I was preparing, I was thinking of the example that came to mind was the US Supreme Court decision last year to legalize gay marriage in all of the states of the USA. And so I think it was carried 5-4 in the Supreme Court. And basically, that was a decision made by those judges. They made a judgment and they said, this is acceptable. Well, it's not acceptable according to the word of the Lord, which should be our rule of faith and life. When we use God's word, we have that guide, and that word will guide us into all truth. The fifth one is 1 Timothy 4:13, and this was mentioned last week. It's Paul again speaking to Timothy, and he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading," or to public reading, "to exhortation and to doctrine." And so this last verse, which comes from a letter that he sent to Timothy, who was a young pastor working in the church at Ephesus, Paul gives him advice on what he should be doing in the church. He gives instructions on how to care for the church, the first thing that Paul tells him to do in his church services is to give attention to reading, or in other words, to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. The reading of Scripture needs to be a primary part of the worship of God. It's no different today. If we want to know what God is saying to us, then we need to listen to his word. And that's why the reading of God's word is a vital part of worshiping God. Because when we're listening to God's word, when we're believing his words, when we're opening our hearts to receive the application of God's word to our lives, that's giving proper honour to God. It's giving proper honour to God because we're acknowledging that we don't have the answers. We're saying, we have these problems, but we don't have the answers. Please, God, give us the answers. We read his word and we accept what he has to say. So it's honouring to God when we do that. We're acknowledging that we don't have the answers and that we need God's wisdom to guide us onto a straight path for our lives. Now, Jesus told his disciples a parable about the importance of hearing and receiving God's word. It's in Mark chapter 4, and I thought I'd just read it to you. "And he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, and it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' So what was the meaning of his parable? Well, we can give a very definite answer to that question, because Jesus himself goes on to tell his disciples exactly what it meant. And the explanation is in the same chapter, in verses 14 to 20. And this is what he says. He says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold." And so basically what we have here from Jesus is a lesson on, it's a lesson on listening to God's word. And I want to take us through some broad points about what we're to learn from this parable. And the first thing we need to learn is that the sower, we're told, is the reader of God's word. The seed itself is God's word. The one who is declaring the word, reading the word, is the sower. The seed itself is received by hearing. And you could say a lot about the importance of the farm analogy. It was a metaphor that the everyday Jew would relate to in the first century. Most of the most people would have been farmers, and sowing seed obviously is an important part of the sowing process. Of course, yes, you have to plow the ground and you have to make preparation, but when it comes to the crunch, this is like the central part of it. For you to expect fruit, you have to sow seed. You have to sow seed. Without seed, there'd be no crops. So the sower must sow. It's something that we must do. And so the reading of the word must happen regularly as part of honouring the importance of the message, as part of worshipping God. Now, the rest of the parable is to do with the hearers of the word, the listeners. Jesus makes the clear point that there are many types of listeners. There's the hard-hearted listener. Think of someone who has been compelled to listen. Okay, so maybe a child that's been brought along to worship against their will. Or maybe someone who's been didn't really want to come to church, but they came anyway because all of their group was going to church, and so they thought, oh, may as well go along. Okay, but they had no desire to go. To a person like that who has no love of God, who has no desire for him, God's word is like water off a duck's back. It'll just fall off them. It'll fall off them. It doesn't get below the surface. It's rejected straight away. And that's what's being referred to as the seed that falls by the wayside. There's also the shallow listener. The shallow listener is someone who's always willing to try something new, so long as it's positive. There's lots of emphasis on positive action and positive thinking and being positive, being exciting, being on a high. Our society really emphasizes the importance of being on a high. And so these people who are perhaps shallow listeners are often people who are scared of what they might call negative energy. Everything has to be a blast. They had one of these guys on the Today Show last week. And I think he calls himself Spandy Andy. Spandy Andy. And basically what this guy does is he moves from place to place. He's always wearing outfits like this. And he's always carrying his Blaupunkt speaker system. And he goes from place to place trying to, well, dancing and playing his music and just trying to keep the positive vibe going. That's what he's about. He's about trying to keep the positive vibe going. And when you watch him on the Today Show, it's so empty, so meaningless. And that's what the Word of God reveals as well, because it's those that just want a high, who are not equipped to deal with the more difficult things that come their way. And so they might hear the Word of God and be positive about it initially, but then when the difficult things come their way, they're not equipped to deal with it. And so then they just move away from the faith. So in this parable, Jesus describes them as those who hear the word and immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so they only endure for a time. And then we have the listeners who grow among thorns, the worldly listener. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things come in and choke it. So they might receive it with gladness, they might think this is a good thing, but they have something that's more important. Their lives in this world are a lot more important, and so they'll hear it, but they won't cling to it. They'll cling to what's more important to them. They'll cling to their idols. They'll cling to perhaps their own pleasures or their own comforts, rather than obeying the wise and helpful, but often hard advice that we often receive from God's word. And of course, we can't just pick and choose from God's word. We can't just pick and choose. We have to hear what he has to say, even when it is hard, and we have to obey. That's what a real Christian does. And then finally, the worshipful listener grows through listening to the word of God. He worships God in listening, not just by listening, but by also doing the things that he's instructed to do in God's word. And this process is described in the parable as bearing fruit. When true worshipful listening takes place, when God's word is read, the natural outcome in the Christian is fruitful growth. And Jesus makes the point that this fruitfulness, it will vary from Christian to Christian. But every Christian man or woman who listens to God's word in a worshipful way will bear spiritual fruit. Whether it be, as Jesus puts it, 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. And so that's what the parable of the sower is all about, the importance of listening to with worshipful hearts to God's word. And the parable supports beautifully all the other verses we looked at regarding the hearing of God's word. It reminds us of the power that it has to change lives. To turn something as standard as listening to a text being read into something that's living and fruitful. It reminds us of the fact that the word is inspired by God and is profitable, as we read before in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's profitable for growing the Christian person into a fruitful servant of God. It highlights the fact that the hearing of God's word should prompt action. We need to be not just hearing, but doing. The hearing should lead to doing, and also when we obey God, there's great reward in that. And then finally, it reminds us that reading the word is an integral and a regular aspect of worshipping God that we neglect to our detriment. If the sower didn't sow his seed, he wouldn't receive fruit. So this is what we need. We need to be listening to God's word. We need to be receiving it as the word of God tells us to receive it. And God has made it clear that listening to His word being read is a worshipful act that brings true honor to Him. It comes back to the point of when we listen to Him, when we saying, yes, God, I want to hear what You have to say to me about my circumstances in my life. I want to hear what You have to say. And then you hear it and you obey it. And that's a wonderful God-honoring thing. And so that's why it's a primary aspect of the worship service. It's the way God has chosen it to be. On His special day, that's one of the primary activities He wants us to do, not just because it's a true worshipful act, but also because it will lead to fruitfulness in the lives of the hearers. He's made it clear that listening to the reading of His word will be a great blessing to those who do that and also bring great honour to Him.